As you keep your fingers in Joshua chapter 10, that's where we go this morning, and you're going to see quickly that this is going everywhere in the Bible, and it's intended. So just keep your fingers in Joshua 10. We're not going there right now because I want to lay the groundwork. I want to ask you a question this morning, so pay clear attention, because I'm going to ask you at the end what you think. Do you believe that God still performs miracles today? You don't have to raise your hands, okay? Do you really believe it? Does he still do it? Okay. I'm glad to hear it, because Christians who believe in signs and wonders, they also believe that we should do greater things than Jesus did, because Jesus said so in the Gospel of John, remember? You will do more works, greater works you will do. And then you go, how is it possible Jesus already did what no man before has done? But that's not about the quality of miracles. That's the difference between one walking in Galilee as the full-fledged image of God Almighty, pure and holy, and millions of little guys, little image bearers around the world, and it should be clear that the more they're running out there who have the Holy Spirit living in them, that they can do more work than one person can do in 3.5 years. That's what that means. So it's not the quality. But we have to ask ourselves a simple question. We're going to put it up for you. The question is, what is a miracle? What is it? I wrote down for you, it's not the ultimate definition, but it's one I like, because I wrote it. You can top that. A miracle is a wonder or a marvel that defies rational explanation. Let me say it again. If you can rationally explain what you have experienced, it's not a miracle. It surpasses all known human or natural powers. That includes human beings, that includes what the nature which God has created, the entire creation, what he does in his power. It surpasses all this. Because of this, it has to be attributed to supernatural causes. And I wrote in supernatural causes because it is not just our God Almighty who can perform miracles. That's his specialty, by the way. But other Elohim spiritual beings can also have signs and wonders. As a matter of fact, it is clearly stated in the Bible that before Jesus comes back, the world will be taken in by signs and wonders and miracles, but they are from the other side. So we're watching things, you know. I heard the other guy say the other day that the next thing is going to be when UFOs and aliens are going to land at the White House, South Lawn. And I told my wife, I said, why do they have to land? The guy is already occupying the White House. There's no reason to land anything else. But these signs and wonders and miracles, which we're going to see happening, make sure you can discern where it's from. As a matter of fact, our theology and our knowing of how God works is not based upon signs and wonders and miracles. It's based upon the written word of God. So keep that in mind. So now you know miracles is from a supernatural realm, which a lot of churches don't believe in anymore, which is sad. So, somewhere beyond the boundaries of our rationality, there's power to be exerted into our realm. I heard once a preacher explain that, and I thought it was a very good explanation. He said, you know, picture our entire creation where we're living in like a box, like a shoebox. And everything that's going on in that shoebox is, for us, rationally explainable. We see it happen. And why do, when we live in the shoebox, don't believe in miracles? Because we live in the shoebox. But what if outside the shoebox, somebody looks in and says, I'm going to take this and put it over here, and that thing goes over there? We are totally in chaotic state of mind. We're not used to that. Somebody interfered in what we do in the shoebox. So God looks at these things and he said, oh, my people need to go from A to B, or in the Bible, from Egypt to Canaan. I need to put a few puzzle pieces together. And he moves the pieces around. A Pharaoh is stubbornly refusing what Moses says. Pharaoh's priests performing signs and wonders and miracles Moses just did with his staff. God said, oh, that's wonderful. I only thought one snake out of one stick. These idiots making hundreds of sticks and hundreds of snakes. And then God says, well, let Moses, a snake, just eat the other ones. So we're done with this. Outside the box. So we are here in the United States of America. We're living in this country. And if you haven't woken up to the reality, you only get about 10% of the real news here in this country. The rest is somewhere disappearing. And it's very difficult for us to understand truth, what's really going on, unless you have some information. In the old days, you know, when you were over here in the United States and you came from the old country, normally you had to wait for a week to get a letter, and the letter explained what happened over there. Then you at least knew, it was probably a relative of yours who wrote the letters to begin with, and then you knew what's going on over there. Today, instantaneous information around the world. But there's somebody who has a scissors and says, I don't want this connection to be happening, boom, and we don't know anything. That's why they can easily lie to us, because we don't know the truth. So the thing is, in the spiritual realm, exactly the same. Do you know why the churches are where they are? The pulpits do not project the truth from the Bible. They entertain the people. How can you make an assessment if you don't get the truth? Let me give you a conversation. All of you know the conversation. Keep your fingers in Joshua and go quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Out of that chapter, by the way, and out of that encounter Jesus had with the Pharisee Nicodemus, do we have John 3:16? That's the only verse most Christians know. But that's embedded in that story. So here is, we begin reading chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we have two things here introduced to us. He's a spiritual and a political powerhouse, this man. A one in the know. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Not we know that only God can do these things. No, no, no. Your teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You would say, praise God, that man has open eyes. He acknowledges, he sees signs and wonders, or at least he heard about it, and he says, only God can do these kind of things. Why? The Pharisees were not capable of doing it. Okay? It's only God can do it. But is Nicodemus saved at that time? He's far away. He's far away. Yet he observed all these things. Jesus gives him a simple answer. He doesn't even go into what he says about the miracles. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know why Jesus says that? That's the greatest miracle any human being can ever experience. You want to see miracles? You must be born again. So Nicodemus obviously goes into the rational discussion. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? The answer is no. Rationality does not work. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus said, unless you're a human being, so Elohims cannot enter the kingdom of God. Demons cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need to be born of water, which is an indication the way you and I came to this world. So you have to be a person, a human being made in God's image. And he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, Spirit and wind, same word, ruach in Hebrew. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? That's my title, by the way. How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? He didn't let him get away. He said, you are teaching my people, and you have no clue what you're talking about it? Nicodemus, what's wrong? He obviously said, I got 6 degrees, 3 of masters and a PhD. Isn't that enough, Lord? And the Lord said, nope. How come that you do not know these things? Then he gives him the answer. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Stop right there. You can read that just like this. The first thing that should jump at you is Jesus speaks in plurality. He didn't say, I. He said, we. What is he referring to? He's referring to what just happened to him when the Holy Spirit came upon him. He and the Holy Spirit sharing spiritual truth. And Nicodemus doesn't understand who Jesus is. He has no clue what the Holy Spirit is all about. You don't take our testimony, he says. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you what? Heavenly spiritual things. In other words, he said, I'm telling you things that's going on this earth. And you go, what? How can these things be? Remember, the discussion is about miracles. That's how the discussion started. Which he could observe in the physical, rationalize, but he couldn't put it together because he has no clue how the spiritual world works. And Jesus said, so if I would tell you how that happened in the physical, how in the world could you then interpret that into the spiritual realm? You have no idea. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees believed in spirits, but they did not believe that the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, would work through a human being. He could not get that together. This is why Jesus had the discussion about born of the Spirit. The rulers of Israel, which Nicodemus was one of them, claimed to be the knowledgeable ones. They are the ones who have knowledge. So they know best how to handle the challenges of this world. Let's stop there for a second. When you have people long enough in power, they always believe the same thing. Nobody knows it better than I do. Have you ever met people like this? So don't go like this. The issue there is not about real knowledge. The issue there is having a little knowledge and projecting that that's all there is. How many would have to say, there's so much which you and I don't know? It's in the Bible. None of us can go and say, if you have ever a question, come to me. I got the answer. I would run as fast as I could. Only God has all the answers. We know a little bit, and that already mind-boggles us, but we don't know all things. And Jesus brings that out to Nicodemus and said, you know what? I give you one little riddle, if you want to call it that way. And he goes right back to the Old Testament, which Nicodemus knew in and out, but had no clue what he meant. He said, If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Listen how Jesus connects it. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. Then he tells him who he is, the Son of Man. Nicodemus doesn't get it. Then he says, oh, by the way, you have never read in the Old Testament that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? What do you think that means? So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For a religious person, that's one bridge too far. That blew his mind. I think one of the most complex problems for you and me to solve is, when is it rationally possible, and when does our brain not comprehend it without the help of the Holy Spirit? There are certain things which you and I can rationally dissect, we get it, and that has more to do with intellect than anything else. And there are certain things where our intellect stops functioning properly. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to get it. Let me quickly go with you to the Apostle Paul's writing, the letter to the Colossians. And this is summarizing pretty much all the, and preparing you for Joshua. You just don't know yet. But in Colossians chapter 1, beginning reading 9, and so from the day we heard, Paul said, we have not ceased to pray for you. Listen, not for healing, not for understanding rationally what's going on around them, but he prays for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wow. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word filled means somebody else does the filling. You can't learn it when you go to seminary. They can fill you with knowledge. But with God's wisdom and God's will, that's an entirely different story. He said, the reason why I'm asking this is so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, there are two ways to do this. One of them is that the Holy Spirit will give you, will fill you with that knowledge of spiritual things so you know what the will of God is in your my life. But then he says, then I'm going to put that into practice. I walk that walk, not just talking. I'm walking it, okay? So that my walk will please the Lord. And as I do this, listen to the end of that sentence. And increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you and I know that we can increase in the knowledge of God when we don't walk what we already have gotten? We stop going. We stop walking. And he goes on to say, it's getting better. Being strengthened with all power. How many of you would underline that say, I need it? That is one I need. But there are preconditions. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. That one you should underline. And I tell you why. You're going to be tested. Before these elections are over, you are going to be tested. If you endure, and you say, why do you always connect it with the election? Because the next election will be our last election in the United States of America. And you say, how do you know that? Don't you see what's going on? We have a long time ago forsaken the path of democracy, which we always claim to go and do everywhere else to implement. We have a dictatorship right now under totalitarian rulership. The American people are totally asleep. And it's going to hit you hard. But you have to learn endurance and patience with a sour face. Oh no, it says with joy, not with a sour face, it says with joy. Giving thanks to the Father. How many of you get up in the morning and thank the Lord for another day, even if you heard the craziest news the night before? You still get up in the morning. Say, thank you, Lord. I'm going to have another joyful day. But obviously for that, by 7 p.m., you need to turn off your TV. I mean, that's the latest. After that, nothing good happens. My dad used to say, after 8 p.m., nothing good happens, son, unless you play music. And I did. And he was right. There's a lot of evil out there. Look what Paul says. These things are possible. Why? Because he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. You are not anymore, as a born-again believer, under the domain of darkness. You can give in, but that's only happening because Satan can deceive you, and you believe the lie, and you act on it. But you are not under that power. Anyone who is a child of the living God has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And his Son is not just preaching truth, teaching truth. He is truth. There's light there. Every day we have plenty of light to see things. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I always said, and some people get really mad about it. Listen, if you don't believe that God created all things, you can never be a believer. You cannot be a Christian. It's impossible. You say, what about evolution? Well, that's Marxism. Okay? There's no such thing as you saying, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in evolution. It's impossible. You make Jesus a liar. All things have created, been created by him, through him, and for him. So if you say no the evolutionary process, you tell Jesus a liar. Keep that in mind. The churches are filled with that stuff. All things were created. By the way, even the demons, Elohims, the spiritual arm, the rulers and authorities who are now rebels, he created. You say that will never happen. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever met a person who was a rebel? Maybe a 15-year-old kid or something, you know? Just about the age, correct? Did God create them? Yep. In the physical as well as in the spiritual, you can rebel against God. If you drop down to verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile, in what? In mind. See, every action we take goes on first here, as a man thinks in his heart, correct? So how many of you have to say, right thinking is very important, very important. It guides us down the path, you know? We sometimes can say, well, you know, my child is now an adult and they can do whatever they want to do, but I can enable them and give them everything they want. No. No, you enable them to live like the devil does. No. You tell a rebellious adult child, there's not a penny coming, you can't live in my house, nothing, unless you come to the realization that you are a person who is in rebellion against God and my family. You know what? It's amazing what he does. You take all the money away from these people who come across the border, they're not coming. They're not coming, why would they? You give them freebies? Sure, they come. You know, you take the money away? You take the money away from the politicians, they will never run again for office. It's money and power. So God doesn't do that. He gives us not money. That's maybe a shock to you. God doesn't give debit cards out to you. Forget about credit cards. Because you were once hostile to him with your mind, but his mercy and his grace saved us from that. See, he brought us here. So, but there is a condition. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, under which I, Paul, became a minister. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you and I have to continually be faithful, stable, and steadfast, and not shifting back and forth and back and forth. Why? Unstable people are unstable in all the ways. See? And this is something which you have to ask the Lord to help you with. Lord, make me steadfast. Make me stable. Not one day I want to serve the Lord, the next day I don't want to serve the Lord. One day I feel like going to church, next time I don't want to feel going to church. I've said many times, and I said again, COVID was just a dry run. These things are all going to shut down again. I don't know when, but they will. And then people always emailing me and texting me and crying that they can't get together. And I told my wife, I would love to send everyone out and say, where have you been when you could have been here? Were you on the football field, baseball field, whatever you do, you know? Where have you been? Don't cry. God gives us opportunities, and if you don't take them, he will take it away. It's that simple. This is something which our Christianity is not ready for what's coming. We're not ready for it. And the reason is we have been pampered. We were driving on Friday with my son and daughter-in-law from Des Moines home in the evening in one car. And so about halfway up, I looked at my son and said, yeah, when I was about your age, you know, I ran 100 kilometers within 8 hours. With a 50 kilo, that's 100 pounds. Backpack. Before you could catch right from the military academy in Switzerland. That was the final physical test. And I told them, the last 10 kilometers, you're in groups of four. You're not catch weight unless all four come across the finish line together. You learn how to support one another. You know what I had to do? I was a lean, mean guy. I took my buddy after 10 kilometers. He made 90 kilometers. 10 before he collapsed. We took his shoes off. It was full of blood, blisters, you know, bleeding. I put him on my back with the 50-pound back, a 50-kilo back, and I carried him 10 kilometers across the finish line. That's a true statement. Yeah. After that, I went to the shower, open shower, took a lawn chair, and sat there for 3 hours. I was totally done. And I was in excellent shape. This is an example. I'm not telling you that because I brag about it. All the other ones made it too. What I'm telling you this is, Christianity is not about I make it across the finish line. We make it across the finish line. That's what Christianity is all about. And the church in America has been so selfish. I do it my way. Nobody has to tell me what to do. How in the world do you want to make it across the finish line? We need to help one another. We need to strengthen one another. Sometimes we have to carry one another to make it across. Today we're strong. Maybe tomorrow we're weak. But we have to do that. Because it is a spiritual battle of major proportion. And I wanted to show you the background, but I think I don't have more time because I don't think you want to be here 1.5 hours. But I can give you a home assignment this afternoon. How about that? How many of you are for a home assignment? Oh, not everybody. Okay, so, well, you need to toughen up, you know? Why don't you read this afternoon Genesis chapter 6, the first 11 verses? And absorb a little bit what's going on here. Because in those chapters, there are more than one, but in this particular, in the sixth one, you can see that there was a rebellion of major proportion in the spiritual realm. And I want you to know, when there's a rebellion against God and His creation, God will always have a solution to correct the problem. God is all-powerful. So His solution at that time was one sentence, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And if you don't get anything, you say, I don't want to do what this guy's done. I don't want to be a part of that garbage because I want to find grace in the eyes of God. So God obviously made the famous statement, you build a boat. Nobody has ever seen any boats before. And so Noah did it. And you all know the story. Why is that so important? Because in verse 11, in that 11th verse in that chapter, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. And the earth was filled with violence. Question. Do you think that could be maybe applying to today? And so God destroys everybody except Noah and his family. Why do we have this crazy idea that God is just going to navigate the United States because we are the superpower, correct? So He's going to navigate us through it without any consequences, yet we and even the church in America has either emboldened or at least enabled wickedness far beyond what God has ever tolerated before. Why do we think we're going to get away? I think it would be better for you to ask a name change. Lord, can you call me Noah from now on? I need an ark. I need to somehow get safe and sound through that mess. God said, Noah found grace. In the 13th verse of that chapter, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. How many have to say, when God determines something, there is nothing you can do about it? For the earth is filled with violence to them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then obviously the Bible tells us the Nephilims were the offspring of the genetically modified human beings, correct? Which the church was hiding for years and years from the people. What do you think our scientists do today? Genetically modifying human beings. And you think we're going to get away with it? See, this is why America will never hear officially about the interview Tucker Carlson just did with Russian President Putin. Because I listened to the interview. And Putin gave us a warning. He said, you guys are manipulating things genetically for super soldiers. He points a finger at us. For those of you who don't know, Putin is a Russian Orthodox believer. I don't know what our people believe anymore in charge. I have no idea. But it's a spiritual battle of major proportion. We do these things, God will wipe us off the map as a nation. That doesn't mean that we don't survive. But the nation will not survive. He said, these are strong words. Well, I'm taking it from the Bible. Because that's where Joshua's battle comes in. You say, well, but we have former President Trump. He's going to make it to the White House. He's going to win the election, but I don't think he's going to make it into the White House. Winning the election is one thing. Getting there is another thing. Everybody knows if he gets in there are a lot of people going to jail. And they don't want to go to jail, period. But they belong there. I have a better place for them. If you're that wicked, you should not have the privilege to be fed. That's crazy. there's a spiritual place for them where they can figure out for eternity how crooked they were. Evil creatures, that's what they are, evil creatures. Now, I laid the groundwork for you for Joshua 10. You want to go how God takes care of these things? Chapter 10, first 15 verses, we read them all. They're too good. You can't jump them. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Hamut, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, you want to look at this. Now, the writer is telling us the genetic makeup of those five kings. These are Amorites. This is what they created in Genesis 6. Remember the story when God walked with Abraham? Two mighty angels with him, showing up in human form, all three of them. They have a meal. Then the two angels go down to Sodom. Remember that? And then Abraham starts interceding because his nephew Lot is down there. And he goes, oh, there is trouble coming. Lord, you will not destroy him, would you? And 50 are good ones then. God says, no, it's fine. 50 will let him survive. What about 40? And then obviously Abraham goes into the big discussion, brings it all the way down to 10. The Lord walks away. You remember that story? But God looks at Abraham and he says, Abraham, your descendants will be 400 years down in Egypt, in a foreign country, in slavery. I bring him out after 400 years, and I bring him right here where these Amorite kings live in. I will bring him here. That's my land. Why are the Amorites in Canaan? Because the Elohims knew this is the place God has reserved for his king. And so they moved in a long time before Israel came out of 400 years of slavery. God told them, he said to Abraham, I let them go for 400 years down there to Egypt. They come back. Because the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. If you look up the Hebrew word translated iniquity, it's directly linked to immorality. Interesting study. Immoral people, by the way, if you want to find out what God means with immorality, why don't you go to Leviticus? No, don't go there. We don't have time, but you can read it. Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20, Moses is getting instructions from God what the Israelites cannot be involved. All the things we're doing, pedophilia, homosexuality, all that stuff is in Leviticus forbidden because that's what the Amorites did. And God said, I don't want you to go there because if you intermarry with them, they're going to teach you how to do these evil things. Bestiality, all that stuff is in the Bible. This will bring judgment upon any nation who is involved in that. And why do you think God lets explode that stuff with Jeffrey Epstein and all that garbage? Where the highest people in our echelon of power are deeply involved, abusing 14, 15, 16-year-old kids. And get away with it, by the way. Not before God. You're not going to get away with it. God will expose it and then deal with it. So here it says in verse 5, the five kings of the Amorites, these are descendants of genetically modified creatures. Then he goes on to say, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Hamath, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered the forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. They thought they're going to conquer Gibeon. And when Gibeon, the men of Gibeon, sent to Joshua the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servant. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Remember, these guys are giants. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came up upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. You know, he could have said, I need first a little rest. No, when you're in war, you go to war. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel and struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way to the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. This is face-to-face combat in those days. There's no, you know, missiles come flying. And God has a hailstorm coming, and these big ice blocks hitting only the big guys. You tell me how that goes. By the way, that happened before when Joshua was fighting and Moses was up on the hill with Aaron, and who was holding up his hand. God also intervened with a hailstone, you know. So that is irrationally impossible, right? Now, obviously, our leaders would say, we put a microchip in his ice block, and then we control him with a little remote control. Psst, you know? God doesn't need that kind of stuff. He just says, go for it. Boom. And he kills him. Because they are not his creation. They are genetically modified creatures. See that? But look at verse 12. That's not all God did at that day. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, not privately, the whole army stands there. He is the leader. Sun, stand still at Gibeon, a moon in the valley of Ashkelon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. When you read this, I think what idiots we have in power who think that they are going to manipulate the earth rotation or spraying all that garbage into the air or changing the weather or whatever. Really? Really? If you haven't woken up to that garbage, they only want your money. There is no such thing as global warming. You know that. I don't know. They should live in Iowa. They will find out. This is all manipulated so that we spend all the money to bring us to our knees. Did you lately recognize your money just doesn't go as far anymore like it used to? It's going to get even more hairy when this is all done. Look quickly at the map. We have it up there. This is, you talk about, you know, 100 kilometers going. Joshua, these guys walked. A whole army walked. Look at that. There's Jerusalem, which was earlier called Jebus, Bethlehem down south. So Gilgal is over there by Jericho. That's the headquarters of the Israeli army, you know. Then they go to Gibeon. Then you can see the red line where they had all these battles. Obviously, the one we're looking at right now is the first one, Gibeon. Okay, and then he's going to go and take all these guys because that's where all the other Amorite kings are coming from. And he just takes them down one after the other afterwards. And then you see on top there, let me see. No, it's a little bit further north than here where these five kings are going to hide in the... No, there it is. You see Makeda? Eglon, see that? And that's where these guys are going to hide in the cave. And that's where Joshua is killing all five of those giants. So that gives you a little bit an idea how tough cookies these guys were. They were not weak creatures. So, sundry later miracle has mind-boggled so many people. So I went, I did a little research. I went to about every commentary you can find on these sun-related miracles. And rationally, it's the most stupid thing they came up with. I cannot even believe that the publisher published that stuff. These are commentaries which you get in seminaries, by the way. I give you a few examples. Don't laugh, just take it in. Some say this was not an actual miracle, it was just poetic. Sure, armies surrender poetically, correct? Others propose that a cloud shaded the sun, keeping the day cool enough for fighting another day. Is that what it says? I just read that out of a commentary. Another commentary, a solar eclipse has been causing reduced sunlight. I thought it has nothing to do with reduced sunlight. It has something to do with more light. Obviously, all these explanations fall short of everything what the Bible says. Habakkuk, out of nowhere, says in chapter 3, verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in the heavens. He doesn't say it went somewhere else. It just said, it stood still. And so people say, well, God can actually stop the sun from moving, or he can do more than that. Oh, yeah, he can go backwards with it. You know, when you look, the sun, well, he goes from the east to the west, correct? We are the neighbor, we always said, I have the east sun, he got the west sun, you know. So, okay, if the sun goes backwards, you don't get your west sun. It's going back down east. I get it all day. So, yeah. It's impossible to rationalize that. But when King Hezekiah got sick, and Isaiah, the prophet, goes to him and said, you're going to die, get your house in order. So he goes, well, then when Isaiah leaves, he just told him he's going to die. He has not even left the courtyard. God speaks to him and said, I just heard him pray. And he's weeping and he's repenting. I'm going to add another 15 years to his life. Go back. You know what we will call him? Isaiah is a false prophet. He prophesied this. Well, God can change. How many of you know prayers can change the way God wants to go with you? So he goes and says, Hezekiah, you get 50 more years. God is giving you a sign. Would you like that the sun just stops or goes faster? Hezekiah said, no, I know our history. That already happened once. No, I need to have a better one than that one. And he said, what about going 6 hours backwards? And Isaiah said, well, no big deal, so be it. It will be done. Goes back east. That's called a miracle. That's the kind of God we serve. This is what we can expect when we trust God, when we make it right with God, walk with God, talk with God, stand firm in the truth, and not wavering. This is what can happen. I'm not saying that he's going to move the sun for you. You may not need the sun to move. You may need something else. It depends what you and I are encountering at that time. Listen, we don't know what tomorrow brings. But if you know that you know the God who has control over tomorrow, it's an entirely different day to live. And I think this is where we as a church need to rethink. Listen, your employer doesn't have the power to make miracles happen. Neither do we. Our government? No, they're gone a long time ago. They don't have that power. What if God would interfere with their plans? What do you think would happen? Can he? Is he capable of doing it? It's not about capability. Do we deserve it? What do you think? Could he do it even if we don't deserve it? Yeah, that would be pure grace. Well, Pastor, you started out with a pretty bleak picture at the beginning. Yeah, on purpose. I got your attention, didn't I? It's good. And I tell you, if God will not interfere, if God lets the clock run the way it's running in the wrong direction. I can tell you that. But if God wants to intervene because there are enough saints around, there are enough people who love him, enough people who trust him, enough people who say, I'm not going down that road. God could say, well, we can wait a little bit. Who said what Klaus Schwab said? We can wait a little bit, and we can put it into action 10 or 20 years from now. God can do that. Well, my challenge to you is to start changing your prayer life a little bit. That's why I gave you Colossians. Look at Colossians, how Paul prayed for the church. It would be wonderful if we would pray similar prayers. Not verbatim, but the same direction. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. Give us understanding what's going on. How is your will being implemented in a situation like we are in? Lord, and then I want to be in the center of where you are. God is always in the center of it. I want to be in the center. I want to walk your walk. I want to go in the direction you tell me to do. If you tell me to go left, I go left. If you tell me right, I go right. And then forget all the other things that are coming over the airwaves. I told you before, Klaus Schwab is not going to get what he wants. Biden is not going to get what he wants. Under all his handlers are behind it, they're not going to get what they want either. Why? Because they're moved and shaped in their thinking by the kingdom of darkness. And the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, Satan, is a liar, is a thief, is a destroyer. He doesn't care about people. He only uses people to advance his kingdom. At the end, when they have served what he wanted them to serve, he kills them. He's destroying everything. Wherever Satan gets in, he destroys. And you and I just need to be aware of these things. We want to be at the steadfastness, at the faithfulness, at the strong side with the Lord. How can these things be, Nicodemus asked. And I tell you how. With God, things can work in our favor. As a matter of fact, we find out in the New Testament, Nicodemus eventually became a follower of Jesus. Started out questioning everything. Eventually following. It's possible. It's possible for a family member. It's possible for friends who are totally out there. I'm not so sure if it's possible in Washington, D.C., but outside of it probably is possible. You know? No, for God, all things are possible. So keep your eyes on the Lord. Remember, Joshua had to go in and take down those genetically modified creatures. The book of Revelation tells us also of genetically modified creatures. So much so upgraded that they seek death when things go bad and they can't find it. Because hell rejects them and heaven rejects them. There's nowhere to go. They're not fully ready for hell, and they're not ready for heaven either, because there's a different creature. So be careful when people are going to project to you, when you get a little crazy, that maybe you should go to a, re-education camp, or maybe you should get an implant, or maybe you should get an upgrade. You're perfectly made. Maybe your spouse doesn't believe so, but God says, you're perfectly made. It's all perfectly done. You don't have to worry about it. Be happy with what you got. You know, thank the Lord and trust him to lead you step by step. The battle is the Lord's. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you once again. Your word is so full of straightforwardness, sometimes bleak pictures. But then on the other hand, there's always the hope. There's always light, enough light for us to see. And Lord, we're just thanking you for loving us, caring us, bringing us to this place. There's no accident, Lord, that we are living in a time such as this. You have prepared us to let the light shine even in the darkest corner of the world. You have given us wisdom, not because we are smart, but because you want us to represent you. Keep us, O Lord, in your care. Guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit. Give us a greater understanding of how you work in our personal life, in our family life, in our church life, in the nation itself. Lord, we're just asking you to open up many, many blinded eyes still so that the people wake up to the reality. There is a spiritual battle going on of major proportion. But you are still on the throne. You're still in control. And you have a plan for us. One day, this whole creation will be redone. It will be where heaven and earth come together once again. We're looking forward to that day. But until then, Lord, give us the stamina, the strength to stay in the battle and to win the victories so your kingdom can advance. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God people can say, amen. Let's